Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, why don't you go ahead and turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 is where we'll be. Just one verse this morning. We are in a series that we've titled The Gospel at Christmas. It's not really fancy. We're not really big into sermon series. Basically, this whole series is just about showing us, reminding us of gospel truths during a great time to be reminded of them. Christmas time, right? Christmas is all about the gospel. It's all about a God of love sending his son, Jesus Christ, into a world of sinners. And that son of his, Jesus Christ, being made sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What an amazing thing that is it not? I hope you'll be encouraged today by this message. So again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. And this is where we will read this morning, and then we will move forward. This is the inspired, the inerrant, and the infallible word of God, and is sufficient for you. And it says this: He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is the word of the Lord. Well, the last 2 weeks, we have really looked at what, first of all, the gospel is, so that if someone were to ask us, oh, you're a believer, you're a Christian, you're a Christ follower, so what is the gospel? And we tried to make it as simple as we could for you into one summary statement. And we didn't come up with that ourselves. We found it straight from God's word. And we found it from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Does anyone remember what that is? Amen. He came into the world to save sinners, among whom I, you, we are foremost of all. That's the gospel in its summary sentence. And then last week we talked about, okay, now that we know the gospel, now that we know how to tell people what the gospel is, how do we present the gospel? And so last week we were in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, and we discussed how while we were still weak and powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were still sinners, while we were still enemies of God, Christ died for the ungodly. And so we talked about how when you're presenting the gospel, when you are evangelizing, you need to tell people of the ruin of sin. You need to tell people of the redemption found in Jesus Christ. And you need to tell people about regeneration. You need to be born again. And 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 reminds us that everyone who believes in the Son of God has been born of God. So how do you know if you've been born again? Do you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Have you committed your life to Him? Have you taken the step of faith? Have you turned from your sin and repentance and turned to Christ in faith? And are you doing that on a daily basis? This is what people need to know. When we describe the gospel, they need to know about sin, the Savior, and the necessary work of regeneration that only God can do within a person's life. Amen?
Amen.
And so this week, we want to look at especially justification. This is a work that God does the moment someone believes in Jesus Christ. He justifies them. He makes them right with God forever. And it's not based on anything that they've done. It's not based on anything that they could do or wished they could do or maybe even desired that they could do. They could never desire to do that. They could never attain salvation on their own. It's only by the merit and the work of Christ Jesus that we are justified, that we are made right with God forever. And so last week in our sermon, at the very tail end, we talked about this big phrase. Don't let it scare you. Penal substitutionary atonement. Pretty big deal. That is everything to a believer. Penal, meaning there's a penalty that must be paid on the account of sin. Substitutionary, there must be a substitute, and there was a substitute. His name was Christ. Atonement, meaning There must be a sacrifice that is made to atone for the sins, to bring forgiveness and bring righteousness to the one who is at fault with God. This is what Christ has done on our behalf. And so we tried to discuss that a little bit in last week's sermon. Hopefully we did that well, but this week I really want to give more thought to that, and especially in how that relates to our justification in Jesus Christ. Now, that's why we're in 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21, it covers the heart of the gospel, justification. This is the very heart and soul of that gospel. It covers the atoning work of Christ to justify sinners before God. The Apostle Paul states in this verse that God has done for the sinner what he could never do for himself by sending his Son Jesus Christ to die the death that they deserve, and not only to die, but to live a life they could never live. Amen? He lived a life of perfect obedience. And he died a death of perfect obedience. But he didn't just die. He was raised. And upon him being raised, that displays to us that God accepted the sacrifice that he made for our sins. And now we are made right with God forever. Christ came to give us his best while he took our worst. Amen? I hope you understand that today. So briefly, what is justification, right? We've kind of flaunted this word out so many times, but it's this. Thomas Watson, an old Puritan, this is a quote from him. He said this: "It is an act of free grace whereby he, God the Father, pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone." That's a pretty lofty statement, but that is of extreme importance. And that hits everything that this verse describes. We are made right with God because of what Christ has done for us. It's not because of anything we've done in ourselves. It's because of what Christ has done in his righteousness in himself. He has imputed his righteousness to us, and our sin has been imputed to him. This is the great exchange. This is, again, the heart of the gospel. This is what people need to know. Yes, you are under the wrath of God if you are not today a believer in Jesus Christ. You are under his wrath. His wrath is hovering over you because of the sin that you have within you and the sin that you commit on a daily basis. The active law breaking, the active transgression, the active crossing the boundary, missing the mark. God's wrath is hovering over you, but there is a way to be made right with him forever. And his name is Jesus Christ. So what a great doctrine to discuss today. The doctrine of justification is the very hinge and pillar of Christianity. The word justification is a word borrowed from law courts, where a guilty person is pronounced righteous and is openly pardoned. We see this still happening today, right? We see even the president himself, he can make those decisions where he can say, I want this man or this woman to be pardoned of the crimes that they committed. And upon that statement, those people are pardoned. But an even greater way, God has pardoned all those who have turned from their sins and turned to Christ. Repentance and faith, two sides of the same coin. He's pardoned all those of the wrath of God. And he has placed it upon his Son. This is what Christmas is all about. Emmanuel, God with us. He not only was with us, he took the worst of us and gave us the very best of him. What a gift. And we know, as James 1 describes, every good and perfect gift comes from above. Amen? What a greater gift. Is there a greater gift and salvation. No, there's not. So God, in justifying a person, pronounces him to be righteous and looks upon him as if he had never sinned. That's one way to remember that term, justification. Just as if I had never sinned. You hear that? Justification. Just as if I had never sinned. So as guilty sinners, we must have peace with God. But that peace is only attained by righteousness. And that's of God. It's not of ourselves. The righteousness that would bring us peace with God was given to us by God through the person and work of his Son, Jesus Christ. Notice, it starts with God, right? It starts with God the Father. And it's displayed and given through Christ the Son and applied to us through Christ the, or through God the Spirit. Amen? It's a Trinitarian work that has been accomplished in your life if you believe today in Jesus Christ. So if you forget everything else, remember this. Christ was treated as a sinner, condemned, that we might be justified and regarded as just before God. Think about that. Let that sink in. Peace with God not only involves forgiveness of sins and pardon, but also justification. We have both in Christ. Amen. One way to describe our standing with God before we were in Christ is that of a banking analogy, a banking illustration. Have you ever overdrawn your account before? Or has it just been me? Yeah, presently that has not happened. But in the past, when I was younger and I thought like $50 was like the most money in the world I'd ever seen in my life, and I put that in my bank account and then I paid for something that was more than $50, I didn't realize that the bank would actually charge me for not having enough money. So I not only had to pay the bank back for the money that I didn't have, I had to pay them the fee that they charged me for not having the money that I didn't have. Does that make sense? So you've been there before, right? Okay, good. I'm not the only sinner in this place. So before we were in Christ, we were not only at a zero account, we were at a below zero account. And by Christ coming and saving us and forgiving us of our sins, he brought us back to zero. There's no more negative. But that's not enough. He had to give us his righteousness to make us right with God forever. So he not only brought us to zero, to be at an equal, a right standing, he brought us to even give us a credit. It was not in ourselves. Amen? Does that make sense? I'm not very good at giving illustrations. I apologize. So with that being said, there's an outline that I want to provide for you today. There's three headings. I'm going to give those to you really quick so you can have them in case you want them. I know my friend Nick likes that. Number one is the sovereign choice. Number two is the sinless Christ. And number three is the substitute's condemnation. Substitute with an apostrophe S, showing possession. I think that's right anyways. Yeah, we think so, yeah. The sovereign choice, the sinless Christ, the substitute's condemnation. So number one, the sovereign choice. We see this in verse 21. And why am I in Job? I don't know why. Verse 21. He made. That's what I want you to see very quickly. He made. This is the sovereign choice. The big question is, who's the he? It's God the Father. God the Father made, that is, he fashioned, he formed, he caused, he made. And we go on further and it says, he made him, that is Christ, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin to be sin. But you need to understand first before you get to all the rest, he made. There was a sovereign choice being put in place here. The fact that Christ came as a substitute for sinners to bring justification starts and ends with God the Father. This was all by God's sovereign decree, sovereign choice, sovereign plan, free grace. free grace. And this happened in eternity past. And the ramifications of this not only lead into eternity present, but they go all the way to eternity future until we see our Savior face to face. Amen. This is a big deal. This is why you read passages such as Romans 3:24. Go ahead and turn there if you would. Romans 3:24. It says this, being justified as a gift by His grace. The His is God's grace, God the Father's grace, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. We have been justified as a gift, and the great giver of that gift is now none only than God Himself, God the Father. He is the source of our justification. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, it says this. Oh my, I am all over the place this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, he says, but God, there you go, Paul. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love, that phrase in Greek, great love, that's the only time that phrase is used in all of New Testament Scripture. That means it's pretty significant. This is not a love that is designated to anyone else. It's only designated to God the Father. Because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. It starts with God the Father. Romans 11, verse 33 through 36. Romans 11 says this, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Notice, of God the Father. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became His counselor, or who is first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. It starts and ends with God. Your salvation starts and ends with God. And a part of your salvation is the justification that happened to you. The literal, whoops, no condemnation in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank the Lord for capos, right? Amen. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Think of John 3:16. Remember how that starts. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world. It starts and ends with Him. Romans 5:8. Do you remember that one? Romans 5:8. This is one that probably most of you have memorized, but you're just too afraid to say it out loud. This is a Baptist church. You can say it back. But God demonstrates His own love toward us. God demonstrates. That's right. That's probably what it is right there. He demonstrates His own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So number one, this is a sovereign choice. But not only that, number two, we see the sinless Christ. We see that in 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, He made Him, that is Christ, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin. He made Him who knew no sin. The Him is God the Son, that is Jesus Christ. Who knew? That means to be acquainted with, to know personally. In the Old Testament, that word know is referred to when Abraham knew his wife. And I think you know what I mean by that. It's personal, intimate knowledge of. There's a unique, intimate relationship there. This verse is saying Christ did not know sin in that way. Why is that? Who was Christ? He was God Himself. He was the Son of God. He was the Holy One, the Messiah, the sinless one, the perfect one. This is who God is. This is who Christ is. He was not acquainted with sin. Although He came in the form of man, He never once sinned. He was tempted in every way as we are, but yet He never failed. He was perfectly righteous. And if you are perfectly righteous, you cannot be the opposite, perfectly unrighteous. He was perfect. He never once failed. He never once sinned. He never once transgressed God's law. As a matter of fact, he came to fulfill the law. This is who he was, and he did it to the T. Every I was dotted, every T was crossed. He met all the requirements. He was the sinless substitute for our sin. This is who the sinless Christ is. It goes on to say, he who knew no sin. Now, sinning is literally an act contrary to the will and law of God. Christ was without sin. He never acted contrary to the will or to the law of God. He was always in conformity to those things. Oh, wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be nice? But if you're a believer today, I promise you, when you are in heaven, you will know what this is like. But until you get there, you will constantly be battling sin. You will constantly be killing sin. You will constantly be killing sin, or it will be killing you, right? And there's just so much truth in that statement. A sin is, when it goes on to say, it says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin. That word sin, both of those are the same word in Greek, amartia. And many people think that this refers to a sin offering. It could be used that way, but here it's not. It's referring to literal sin, missing the mark, transgressing the boundary, that is, going beyond the boundary that God has set in his law and his commands, his word. It's not merely an offering, but sin for us. Jesus Christ was not merely an offering for sin. He was sin for us. Not that he ever sinned, but God saw him as if he was sin. Think about that. The very thing that God hates is sin, because it goes against who he is. He became sin. This is a quote from Charles Spurgeon. It says, quote, Jesus Christ was made by his Father sin for us. That is, he was treated as if he had himself been sin. He was not sin. He was not sinful. He was not guilty, but he was treated by his Father as if he had been not only been sinful, but as if he had been sin itself. He was not a sinner, but he was treated as if he was sin, because he took all of the elect's sin upon himself, past, present, future. This is what he did. Have you thought about that this Christmas? Or have you just been too consumed with the sin that you still commit? And there's nothing wrong with that. We should be a holy, repentant people, constantly looking to kill our sin. But every look you take to yourself, you should take 10 looks to Christ and what he's done for you. The enemy wants you to be so consumed and self-absorbed in that way so that you just sit and wallow in your guilt. Why wallow in guilt when it's been taken away? It's been placed on Christ himself. He was the offering for sin, and he was seen as if he was literally sin by his own Father. Because Christ became sin for us and substituted himself in our stead, we are made right with God. The grounds of our justification is Christ's satisfaction that he made to his Father. Amen. Romans 3:21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. That is, as a satisfaction for sin. God is a holy God, and he must do something about sin. And church, I'm here to tell you, I'm here to remind you, he has done something about sin. He has done something about your sin, if you are a believer today in Jesus Christ. But if you are not a believer, he will do something about your sin. All the wrath that Christ experienced upon himself, you will experience in full force. Come to Christ today. There's a substitute. There's a way. And that way is the truth and the life. None who come to the Father. None can come to the Father except through Jesus Christ himself. God, by his sovereign choice, has provided the sinless Christ who literally became sin for us. Amen? It goes on further. The third and final heading is this: the substitute's condemnation. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. In the literal translation in the Greek, that "to be" is not there. It's literally, he made him who knew no sin, sin. He made him sin. Not that he sinned, but he made him as if he was sin itself. Do you see that? He was not a sin offering. He was not a sinner. He was as if he was sin himself. This is what God the Father has done for us. And now we see the substitute's condemnation. To be sin on our behalf. There it is. So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Notice, it's on our behalf. The big question is, who's the hour? Who's the hour? Is it everybody for all time and the whole world? No. It's only those whom the Father has sovereignly chosen before the foundation of the world. It's only those who have come to faith by repentance and are continuing to repent on a daily basis. You remember last week, if you were with us, Romans 5, 6? Or no, 2 weeks ago, 1 Timothy 1:15. Trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost. Remember what John Bunyan said about that passage? The great author, pastor of the Pilgrim's Progress. The man who bled Bible. He bled Bibline, is how Charles Spurgeon described him. He said, the only reason Paul said that about himself is because he didn't know John Bunyan. And the only reason John Bunyan and Paul said that about themselves is because they did not know Luke Fawcett. And I trust you can put your name in that line as well. He did this on our behalf. Sinners, enemies of God, transgressors, ungodly people. This is who he did this for. Notice, there's a purpose for why he did this. In Greek, it's called a henaklos. So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He became sin on our behalf so that we might be made right with God forever. And if you sit here today and you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are made right with God even right now. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I hope you're saying amen in your hearts. I hope you're rejoicing. I hope your affections are just bubbling over so that all you can do is be worshiping God, because that's what you're created to do. You were created to worship him, to proclaim him to all the ends of the earth. But it starts right here. It starts from your heart. And if God has saved you, he's changed your heart so that you are able to worship him as you ought. What a great God we serve. Amen. This is the great exchange, right? This is the heart of the gospel. Our sins were imputed to Christ, and his righteousness is imputed to us. He took our worst, He gave us his best. What amazing love this is. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Wow. Wow. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, meaning the law that God set in place that we had to fulfill perfectly to be made right with Him. We couldn't do that. So God, by His sovereign choice, sent His Son, the sinless Christ, to redeem a people who could not save themselves. And Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. That curse was eternal wrath forever in a place called hell. A literal place called hell. Not a imaginary thought of place. There's no in between. There's no purgatory. It's either heaven or hell. Two destinations. Two outcomes for all eternity. They will never end. But Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And that's what he did on that cross. Isaiah 53, right? You know this one. I hope you know this one. The suffering servant. This is the grand text, the grand chapter of the Old Testament. Isaiah 53. I wish so many professing Jews of this day would read this passage and come to see Jesus for who he is. Isaiah 53, verse 4, it says this, surely our griefs he himself, that is Christ, the suffering servant, bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging we are healed. By his stripes we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. That's the Old Testament's way of saying, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's been foretold and it's been fulfilled. And that same Savior who came over 2,000 years ago is able to save to the uttermost even now. For all who call upon the Lord shall be saved. All. Well, Luke, what if I still sin? Hey, join the club, right? Does that count me out? Does he take back the gift that he gave? Absolutely not. Because if that were the case, then that means your salvation depends on you. And it doesn't depend on you. It depends on him. He's the giver. He keeps you. He saves you. He sealed you. He's bringing you to himself until he sees you face to face. And all you can do is fall down before him and cast your crowns before him. You know what I'm saying? And say, worthy are you. Worthy are you who gave up your life to ransom mine. And you can do that right now. You can start that sort of worship right now. This very moment. Today's the day of salvation. Look and live. Look to your Savior, your sinless Christ, who he himself became sin for you, and live today. Fall before him. Cry out to him. Confess your sins, for he is faithful and just to forgive all your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But he not only forgives, he gives you his righteousness. Christ was treated as a sinner that we might be justified. Amen? He is. I can't read my own writing. I don't know. In him. Notice that phrase and then we're finished here. In him. The righteousness of God in him. That is in Christ Jesus. The importance of faith is shown here. This is the instrument of our justification, is faith. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you continue to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you go to bed believing in Jesus Christ? Will you wake up believing in Jesus Christ? Then that means you are in Him. And the righteousness that God provides through Christ is right standing with Him. This doesn't mean you will be made perfect the moment you believe. Trust me. If you haven't figured that out yet, there will be a day where you figure that out. But this does mean that you have been made right forever, legally, with God. The guilt and the shame and the curse that was put upon you, Christ took. He's taken it. You have now died with Christ, and the life that you now live, you live by faith. Interesting paradox there. We've died to our old way of life, but now we live to a new way of life. And it's only by God dwelling within us through the work of Jesus Christ, by the power of God's word. Think of this. Apart from anything we have ever done or could do, God looks upon His people as being righteous. Despite all the sins we have ever committed, we are accepted in Him as if they had been Christ, as if our sins had been Christ, while Christ was punished for them, those sins, as if He had been sin. This should bring you gratitude. This should bring you joy. This should bring you assurance today. And what better time to have all three of those things, gratitude, joy, assurance, than this season that we're celebrating right now, Christmas. Christmas is about gifts. It's not about the gifts that you receive here in this earthly life. It's about the gift that God gave and the great gift giver that He is. He has given you His very, very, very best in His Son, Jesus Christ. His only begotten Son, the sinless one, the substitute. So now we are able to say, Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's pray.